every now and then, a Sunday morning, we get a special unexpected blessing. And this morning we have worshiping with us some dear old friends, Richard and Barbara Jamara. So good to see you guys. What's it been like, 20 years? A long time. Well, thank you for joining us in worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Psalm 46:10 has some of the best wisdom in the world for those who love the Lord and to those who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a part of your scripture reading this morning and simply says this: cease striving and know that I am God. Psalmist is saying, stop stressing. Relax and know that I am God. Now, it's easy to do that when everything in your life is going great. It's easy to do that when your children are walking with the Lord. It's easy to do that when you have a great job, your spouse loves you, and the doctor has just given you a clean bill of health. But when that's not the case, what then? What if your children are not walking with the Lord? What if you don't even have a job and no promise of a job? And what if your spouse makes your life more difficult, not less difficult? What if you just got word back from your doctor that some bad things are in store for you? What then? Well, still, cease striving and know that He is God. Even though your circumstances have changed, the Lord has not changed. He's not suddenly powerless to help you. He's not suddenly unaware of your circumstances. Cease striving and know that I am God. Know that He is in control of all things. Know that He hasn't left you. Know that He is still with you, that He is by your side. Such is the lesson that the disciples are about to learn in our text this morning. 2 points of the passage, one far greater than the other. And that is this. Number one, Jesus is God, put on display for all to see. Number two, second truth, which relies heavily upon the first, is don't panic. You have Jesus right with you, right there in the boat with you. He is a person just like you and me, always with you, even when you don't think He is. And He is there in the midst of the storm. If you're going through one this morning, and the one that may come in the future. And if you've gone through any storm and trusted in Him in the past, you know that this is true. As we read our scripture this morning, it is Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. Man, this is just chock full. I'll try to get through it all this morning. And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being covered with the waves. But Jesus Himself was sleeping. And they came to Him and got Him up, saying, "Save us, Lord, we're perishing." And He said to them, "Why are you so cowardly, you men of little faith?" And then He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled and said, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey?" That's your Savior this morning. Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before You this morning with thanksgiving and praise to You. Lord, You have given us everything we could possibly imagine. Thank You for this past week, the celebration of Christmas Eve here at the church, the celebration of the birth of Your Son, Jesus Christ, at Christmas. Lord, every day is Christmas to the Christian. Every day is Easter to the Christian, for you have risen. You have risen indeed. And every day is a blessing filled with grace upon grace that you pour out on us, undeserved, but yet we rejoice in it, for you are glorious and you are good. We would ask this morning, Father, as we go through this text, that you would open our eyes to the reality of Jesus Christ and who he is to us, for us, and that you would help us to cease striving because you are glorious and you are with us and you are by our side. That is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So, the would-be believers, having now been dealt with, and it would seem have left Jesus, Jesus now sets about to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, primarily to get away from the crowd. He will not do this by land. The flock, of course, would just follow him. And so what does he do? He's going to go in a boat, his disciples following him. The Sea of Galilee, which I have behind me, presently, they are up here in Capernaum. Fairly large sea. It is about 13 miles long from north to south, about 8 miles wide from east to west at its widest point. And Jesus, as I said, is leaving Capernaum, and now he is headed southeast to two possible destinations. He is either headed right over here, or he's headed all the way down here. No matter how you slice it, they're going to get in a boat up here. They're going to head to one of these two destinations, but they're going to get interrupted. Sea of Galilee is a fairly large body of water. It is surrounding, or its surroundings geographically lend itself to sudden storms spontaneously erupting in the midst of the moment. And had the privilege of being at the Sea of Galilee some years ago, and I took this video for this very reason, that I knew at some point in life I would be preaching this text. And so this is me standing on a ship. The actual location of this is not up there, but the actual location is the northern section. Right here, you're looking north. That is along the eastern edge. I'm going to pan to the left. That's over where Capernaum is, right there. Now I'm panning to directly across the Sea of Galilee. Listen to the wind. And this is a sunny day. Notice the waves on a sunny day. If the disciples thought that this was going to be a peaceful cruise just because Jesus was with them, they've got another thing coming. You can move on. Next slide, verse 24, tells us that in this very location, thank you, guys, I know that wasn't easy. And behold, verse 24, there arose a great storm on the sea. And the Greek is far more intense than the English here. The word for storm here is the word seismos in the Greek, from which we get our English word seismic. It means to shake. When we see this word in other places in Scripture, it's not talking about a storm, it's actually talking about an earthquake. It is modified by the Greek word megas, or mega in English, meaning it is a large one, a great one. And to put this all together, we would read it this way. And behold, there came a great seismic shaking of the sea. This is no ordinary storm, folks. This is a storm of great consequence, great catastrophe. The waves are literally violently shaking the boat to the extent that the boat was being covered, as the text says, with waves. Towering waves are literally crashing onto the boat. Towering waves are literally crashing into the boat. Seawater pouring into the hull. Wind and waves churning so that the boat is being tossed like a rag doll. They're miles from shore, miles from rescue. There's no such thing as a coast guard. They're done for. Even the best of swimmers couldn't survive this. So much for following Jesus Christ. If they were thinking that following Jesus meant that nothing bad would happen, well, they would think again. In the midst of this epic storm, in complete contrast to the chaos that's going around them, where is Jesus Christ? Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea so that the boat was being covered with waves, but Jesus himself was sleeping. I am mildly amused by this. The verb is in the imperfect. What does that mean? Jesus is just going to sleep on through this storm. And you might say to yourself, how on earth could he sleep through such a storm? Who could sleep through such a storm as this? Well, I can think of two reasons. Number one, he was utterly exhausted. I preach this. I remind you that Jesus Christ has been going nonstop to location, 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 sun up to sundown, healing, helping, teaching. The people of Galilee, not just Capernaum, hundreds if not thousands are flocking to him for him to heal them. And the scriptures tell us that he healed them all, verse 16. That's a heavy load. He healed every single person who came to him. And I'm telling you, word would have got out. He would have had hundreds, as I said, if not thousands coming to him. Him slowly taking the time to heal each and every single one of them. He's been going and going and going and going. And at this point, he's just gotten into a boat prior to the storm. You ever been on a boat that's not in a storm and the movement, the water, the sound of the waves, and maybe the seagulls? I mean, he's out. He's out like a light, weary from all that he's done. And in this, what do we see? We see the humanity of Jesus Christ. Jesus got tired just like you and I do. He knows what it's like to be weary. He knows, as Scripture tells us, he knows what it's like to weep and to cry. He knows what it's like to sing. The Bible tells us that they sang hymns. Jesus sang. He knows what it's like to sweat. He knows what it's like to feel pain. He knows what it's like to be mocked. Just like us in many ways. And here's one of the beauties of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He himself, our Savior, the one who saves us, has been through trials and difficulties, sufferings and hardship. Here we have before us not just a Savior, but a God who is not afar off, a God who is not distant from us, unsympathetic to us, unfeeling towards us when we cry out to him. No, Jesus Christ is human as well as deity, and he knows what it's like to be human. And that should comfort every single one of us here this morning. To have a king such as Christ, to have a Savior who can sympathize with us because he's been through tough times too, should minister to our soul in the midst of the times that we're going through difficult times, because he's been there. Matthew, the writer of this gospel, goes out of his way so that you and I see this about Jesus, because it's important for us to know this about Jesus. The Greek gods, the Roman gods, were all disassociated, uninvolved. Not Christ, not the true King, not the true God. Jesus Christ is living, breathing. He is a human being. That's the first thing we can point out here. And there he lay, sleeping. The Gospel of Mark tells us where he's sleeping. He's sleeping in the stern of the boat. He's sleeping in the back of the boat. Mark also tells us, quote, upon a pillow he was sleeping. He had a pillow tucked under his head, just like you and I might. Here was Jesus' home for the moment, in the back of a fishing boat. Sleep, resting his head upon a pillow. Again, the humanity of Jesus Christ on display. Weary, weak, tired. No sooner does he get into the boat and Jesus goes to the back of the boat, he lays his head down and falls asleep, exhausted from all that he has done. That's how he could sleep through the storm. That's the first reason I can think of why Jesus Christ would sleep through such a storm. But there's another reason Jesus can sleep through such a storm. Do you know what it is? His faith. Amidst the raging storm, amidst the pummeling of the waves, Jesus is at rest. He's at peace. Secure, unfazed. Why? Because he trusted his Father. That's why. And that's how. Do you know where the most dangerous place to be in a storm is in a boat? In the stern? Especially when the winds are at your back. And that's exactly where Jesus Christ is, unfazed. Sleeping, if you will, like a baby, if I could put it that way, in lieu of Christmas just happening. Yes, part of it was that Jesus was exhausted from all that he had been doing. But you can only sleep that soundly when you know. You don't think. You know that God is watching over you. When you know God the Father is sovereign. When you know that God is all powerful. When you know that God only does good. And in such a circumstance, you would sleep like a baby. When you believe the scriptures, when you trust the scriptures for what they say, Romans 8:28, we quote it all the time. But do we believe it? Do we live it? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, when we read such texts as Psalm 3, 5, and 6, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, among my most favorite verses of scripture, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And what does he do? He shall direct your path. He lays out your steps before you. Little known section of the book of Job, chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Then you would trust because there is hope. And you would search around and rest securely. Quote, you would lie down and none would make you tremble. And then, folks, listen to this. Another one from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. When you lie down, you will not be in dread. You will lie down and your sleep will be pleasant. Do not be afraid of the sudden dread nor of the storm of the wicked when it comes, for Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That's how Jesus could sleep through such a storm. And that's how we can sleep through the midst of whatever storm we're going through, and that is to concentrate on the character, the beauty, the wonder, the sovereignty of God in the midst of it all. And the contrast is huge here. They're being pummeled by the waves, wind is howling, gusting, blowing both the ship and its occupants all around. The waves are gigantic. They're crashing upon the ship. Sinking is inevitable. But that's only the way it seems. That's not the way it is. Why? Because Jesus is with them. That's why. The disciples have no clue who this is in the boat with them. The magnitude of who Jesus Christ is, and I think sometimes we forget who he is just the same. They're about to see who he is. They're about to get a taste of who this man is. They're panicked. They're desperate. And what do they do in the midst of the storm when they're panicking and they're desperate? They go to him. They wake him up, as it were. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of helplessness, they go to him. There's a lesson there for us. Text tells us in verse 25, and they came to him and they got him up. They had to wake him up. Again, I think that's mildly amusing. I mean, he was out, sleeping so soundly as he trusted in the Lord. And they come to him and they're desperate. They think they're going to die. They wake him up. You can just see them shaking him. Ship is tossing. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. You ever been there? Circumstance in your life? Cry out to the Lord, I can't do this, Lord. You need to rescue me. Save us, Lord, we're perishing. And mind you, get this, these are fishermen. These are people who've been fishing all their life. These are people who grew up on boats. And they're panicking. But there's still a lot these fishermen still need to learn. Isn't there? There's a lot we need to learn. Even about the things they think they know. But first, they've got to be trained. This is just at the beginning of their walk with Jesus Christ. And that's what the storm is for. That's what the storms of life are for. To train us in our faith. To strengthen us in our faith. And that's why Jesus responds the way he does in verse 26. Why are you so cowardly? Some of your Bibles say afraid. Cowardly is probably the better translation. You men of little faith. Why are you worried? Why are you frightened? Why are you panicked? What are you worrying about this morning? What are you panicked about this morning? Are you here this morning? In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, what's the matter with you? Why are you so cowardly? And that's where they are at this stage. Listen, let's face it. We all go through various different stages in our walk with the Lord. We don't start out mighty in faith. They're at the very beginning of this journey and their faith is weak. As I said before, they really have no clue who's in the boat with them. They know Jesus is great, but they don't know how great he is. They know Jesus is powerful, but they have no clue how powerful he is. They have absolutely, positively nothing to worry about, but they don't know that. Not yet. They don't realize that yet. And Jesus gets up. And the text tells us that he rebukes the wind and the sea. This is a double miracle, folks. He stands and rebukes them both. Now, were this any other human being, this would be laughable. Tame the waves. You can't tame the wind. Who can rebuke the wind? Who can command the waves? You ever watch that show, Most Dangerous Jobs, whatever it is, the fishermen out there? Waves, how scary it can be, how powerful it can be. Who could rebuke that? Who could command that? I'll tell you who, the Creator can. The one who brought them into existence can. So Jesus stands and he rebukes them. Oh, the authority in that moment that he's standing on the boat in the midst of the storm, the lack of fear, the courageousness of Jesus Christ. And the Gospel of Mark tells us what he says. Do you know, remember what he says? Silence, be still. Mark tells us that. Mark's account of this. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves as if they are a person. And I always thought that Jesus spoke to them in a somewhat serene sense, as if he was saying, shh, quiet down. Like you're quieting maybe a baby who's a little bit upset, but that's not what's happening here. This is a rebuke. This is a command. This is a stern warning. Jesus lifts up his voice to the howling wind and says, be silent. He looks at the raging waves and he says, be still. Commands. Jesus is commanding nature. And the second word is interesting. Be still literally means be muzzled. As if the Lord were commanding some ferocious beast, commanding him to clamp his mouth shut. Here we have two elements of nature that man still not can still not contain, wind and waves, and Jesus just silences them with a command. Lone figure standing on the boat. Disciples cowering in fear behind him. Suddenly what happens? What does the text tell us happens? Calm as glass. And it became perfectly calm, not just calm. Waves didn't go like this, and then all of a sudden it was like, okay, it's going to slow down, okay. No, the waves were like this, and it went. That's frightening. Sea that is tossing and turning in great turmoil, seismically shaking, tossing the boat like a top. 1 minute, and the next instance it is like glass. It's like you're marble kitchen countertop, smooth, calm, quiet, serene. Such is the power of this one, Jesus Christ. And such is the power of our Savior. And if they were frightened before at the storm, now they're doubly frightened. Why? Because they've just gotten a taste of who Jesus Christ is. And their response in verse 7, and the men marveled, wondered. And they said, what kind of man is this? Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Who is this guy? And I find it funny that now they marvel. He's cured leprosy. He's cured the paralytic. He's cured demoniacs or demoniacs, however you pronounce that. He's cured every conceivable sickness in the whole region of Galilee. And now they marvel. Now they're afraid. Why? Because Jesus Christ has just stepped into the realm of deity. He's doing things that only God can do, and he's doing them with a command of his voice. And this is petrifying. When people meet God in the Old Testament, what's the first thing they do? They drop to the ground. Now they see Jesus Christ as more than a man. He is more than a prophet. And that's why I titled this More Than a Prophet. Some people say, Jesus was a really good prophet. No, he wasn't. Jesus was God incarnate. And he proved it by the things that he did. Eyewitnesses are here to tell us about the things that he did, and this man is your Savior. Such power is attributable only to God himself. They see this, and they're frightened to the core. Who is this? I'll tell you who this is, because Scripture tells us who this is. Psalm 65, 7 through 8. He's talking about God, who stills the rumbling of the seas, the rumbling of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. They who inhabit the earth, the ends of the earth, are in fear on account of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. Such is the power of Jesus Christ. Psalm 89, 8 through 9. O Yahweh, God of hosts, who is like you? O mighty Yah, your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the swelling of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. And then, of course, Psalm 107. They staggered and swayed like drunken men, and all their wisdom was swallowed up. Then they cried to Yahweh in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. What did he do? He caused the storm to stand still so that its waves were hushed. That should blow you away, folks. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus Christ ever even did this. Yet it is a perfect example. Perfect description of what Jesus has just done, leaving us no doubt as to the evidence of who Jesus is. Jesus is God. The response of the disciples here only proves it to be so. Who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey them? This, it's like that Christmas song. This is Christ the Lord, right? This is who is in front of him. God incarnate. God incarnate. As I said before, the disciples have no clue who stands before them in the boat, and sometimes neither do we. Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who loved you enough to die for you, is with you in every single storm that you go through, past, present, and future. Go to him, run to him as the disciples do here. Remember our scripture reading this morning. Cease striving and know, don't think, know that he is God. Know that he's in control of all things. Know that he hasn't left you. Know that he's by your side. He's an amazing Savior. Know that he has the power to rescue from every single circumstance you're in. But he may not. And that's an important thing to point out as well. Choosing rather to increase your faith in him by the trials that you're going through. Ask any great person of faith. They will tell you that they did not start out that way. They'll tell you that their great faith was not a byproduct of luxurious living. They will tell you that their faith is the byproduct of trial. After trial, after storm, after storm, after storm. And with each trial, with each difficulty, God shows himself faithful. And in the midst of that, what happens to us as believers? Our faith is increased. Our strength increases in him, and we grow in faith. Sometimes inch by inch, but steadily it grows. I want you to remember this morning, in the midst of all that you go through, remember that Jesus is in the boat with you. He is both man and God. He can sympathize with you. He can sympathize with your weaknesses. But he has the power to guide and to control and to stop the winds and the waves. Again, the central final truth of the text is this. Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is God, the Son of God, who gave his life for you. He will not leave you in the storm. And second, the point for us is don't panic, folks. I would say he's got you because he does. If we think about all that he has just done, he's had power over demons. He showed it. He's had power over diseases. He showed it. He has had power over nature. He's shown it. He has complete power over every single circumstance and situation of life. You just need to trust him. Again, it may not always turn out like we like, but then again, what we want is not necessarily the best thing for us, as we know when we're trying to guide and direct our own children. In the midst of it all, trust in him. I would finish this morning by simply reading to you Psalm 23, written by David, who went through some tough times in his life. To kind of seal the deal on this text, Yahweh is my shepherd. Remember, Jesus is described as the good shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? What's the next words? For thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And then these words, surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will, no question, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because of what Christ has done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder of who our Savior is. And thank you for the reminder of who we are. Help us not to be fearful in the midst of our struggles and our trials, but to look to you, for we know that you deliver us from all things, maybe not the way that we hope or the way that we intend. But we thank you for your kindness. And most of all, we thank you for your grace, which you pour out upon us each and every day, undeserved, yet you give it to us. Be with us now as we sing this last song in worship of you, for you are worthy of our worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.